Recently, I saw the movie Dune Part 2, and a few years ago, I'd seen Dune Part 1, and those can be really enjoyable and really great. The special effects, the drama of the story, just the imagination that's there, and watching sci-fi things can be really kind of fun. I like to see those. But also, in watching those kinds of movies, and the power of those movies to form our imagination, it's important that we also be vigilant and remember what is the real cornerstone, because most of sci-fi, for example, is implicitly atheistic, you know, or it asserts just the irrelevance of Christianity in its kind of world building and its world view, you know, and so maybe we don't believe that, but if our eyes and that keep seeing that, the vision of that depicted to us in movies or in books, you know, that can start to just sway of what we think is possible and real. When really, like Dune, for all of its glamour and all of its impressive effects and storyline, it's just a story written by a guy named Frank, you know? It's not reality. It's not what really is true. It's this guy, Frank Herbert, great writer, you know? So not no diss on him, but he's not God. And so it's so important for us to stay in touch with the cornerstone of existence, who is Jesus Christ. In our first reading, we have this moment where after the resurrection, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they're challenging the apostles and the infant church. They're challenging them because they're proclaiming this Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And they're working these miracles by the Holy Spirit to authenticate this message of salvation that they're sharing. And the religious leaders are troubled and bothered by this and want them to stop. And so we have in our first reading Peter's kind of response on behalf of the church. And it says that his response is one in which he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is not just simply Peter coming up with stuff, but you're really guided by God himself and how to respond. And so Peter says this, "Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And then he says, "There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." That inspired and given by God himself and the Holy Spirit, Peter shares that reality. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. It's so important that we stay in touch and are guided and built up by that cornerstone, the salvation, the only salvation which comes from Jesus Christ. It's such an important thing for us Christians to really grasp and accept this universal claim, especially, you know, in this age and in this society that so much embraces an incoherent and kind of wishful thinking relativism. A materialist atheism, and maybe also kind of that social pressure, this kind of bourgeois mainstream pressure of like, it's good manners to not ever make any kind of absolute claims about reality and existence. And so we need to push back against that in our own lives. Gracious, loving, charitable always, but knowing who the cornerstone is and living and proclaiming him. So I want to share a few insights that about this kind of absolute claim that Peter makes, guided by the Holy Spirit, and the Christian faith the church has always proclaimed since then. And I think some of these points, there's three I want to hit on, they come from a good summary of this teaching in a document called Dominus Jesus that was written in the year 2000, at the time by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who was the cardinal for this congregation of the faith. But then when that document was written by him, who would later become Pope Benedict, it was ratified by the Pope of that time, ratified by Pope St. John Paul II. And it draws on the councils of the church, the Second Vatican Council, tons of scripture. It's a wonderful document about this topic, Dominus Jesus. So the first point for us in really appreciating Jesus as that cornerstone is that God has indeed revealed everything in Jesus Christ because of who Jesus Christ is. Yes, his earthly human existence, it happened in a certain place and time, and in that sense, it's limited because it happened in this century, not that. It happened in this part of the world and not another. But also that coming of Jesus Christ and his existence is something super historical and something forever relevant because of who Jesus Christ is. He is, yes, both man and also God. So Dominus Jesus describes this reality this way: the words, deeds, and entire historical event of Jesus, though limited as human realities, have nevertheless the divine person of the incarnate Word, true God and true man, as their subject. All the words, the deeds, everything that Jesus did was done by the incarnate Word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God himself. It says, and for this reason, they possess in themselves the definitiveness and completeness of the revelation of God's salvific ways, even if the depth of divine mystery in itself remains something transcendent and inexhaustible. Yes, God in his very existence is transcendent, mysterious, beyond our knowledge and full comprehension. And yet at the same time, God has beautifully revealed his inner personal existence to us. And he's revealed that to us in the face of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said to his apostle Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, whoever has seen me has seen God. And Jesus Christ is that definitive revelation, never to be surpassed, never to be superseded, never to be added to by other movements or other figures or other wisdom traditions. They might have elements of truth, but the truth is Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. So the first thing is the definitiveness of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. And then the second point is that whoever is saved through Jesus Christ, no matter who they are. Jesus says in our gospel, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, came not only to reveal the mystery of God's existence, but also he came to save humanity from its alienation from God through sin and the death that comes from that. And that is the plight of every human being. But God comes in Jesus Christ to take upon himself the consequences of our sin, of every human sin and death, that we would be saved by such a good shepherd. And so in Dominus Jesus, it says, for example, Jesus Christ is the mediator and the universal redeemer. The Word of God, that is Jesus, the Word of God through whom all things are made, was made flesh, so that as perfect man, he could save all and sum up all things in himself. And so Jesus is the Savior for anyone in the world ever who is saved. It all really comes through him. So what is the status of other religions or of non-Catholics, of people who are not baptized? What is their status? What is their situation? Jesus speaks about, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. I think there's two realities we need to uphold, which for us as humans, often we can only kind of deal with one reality at a time, but God and his ways and existence is greater than simply how we can express it. But there's, I think, two important realities. One is that all are saved by Christ. And the normative way to receive that salvation from Christ is by baptism. He himself has commanded that. He himself has given that to us. And that is the way that we know for sure that his salvation is extended to us, is to receive that beautiful sacrament of baptism. But we also know that God can work beyond the visible. He can work beyond his gifts, even if those gifts are really meant in the end for all. And so we don't want to fall into, on one side, just an incoherent relativism. Well, all are going to be saved, and it's all just going to kind of work out, and, you know, there's different paths and things like that. You know, we don't want to be there, nor do we want just a blanket condemnation of everybody, that everybody who is not visibly in the church is simply going to hell. That is not what the church teaches. And so this is the interesting point. Dominus Iesus says this: the salvific action of Jesus Christ with and through his Spirit extends beyond the visible boundaries of the church to all humanity. His salvation holds true not only for Christians, but also for all men of goodwill in whose hearts grace is active invisibly. For since Christ died for all, and since all men are in fact called to one and the same destiny, which is divine, we must hold that the Holy Spirit offers to all the possibility, not the certainty, the possibility of being made partners in a way known to God in the Paschal mystery. And so there is this possibility. God gives his gifts of salvation, but he's not bound by the form of those gifts. Really, in looking at other religions, whatever is noble and good in those religions really ultimately are derived from the Word, from God, through whom all things were created. And anything that might be good or noble in those religions ultimately is oriented towards the Word and towards the Word made flesh, who sums up all things. And if there's any grace at work in those religions, in the adherence to that, it comes from the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ has given to us. So there is this, obviously, this room for hope. But at the same time, everyone is exposed to the snares of the evil one. All are prone to sin and vulnerable to final despair. There is real danger in this existence. The wolf comes. The wolf comes, and we need a shepherd. We see how dark it can be. Just yesterday, the 25th anniversary of the Columbine High School shooting, the great tragedy of that, and how things can get very, very dark and do get dark in this world. And so we can't be blithe about people just somehow it's going to work out their salvation. And so we want people to have the fullness of those helps of salvation. And so Dominus Iesus says, if it is true that the followers of other religions can receive divine grace, it is also certain that, objectively speaking, they're in a gravely deficient situation in comparison with those who in the church have the fullness of the means of salvation. We want these other people to have what we have, the gift of the Word of God, the Scriptures, the sacraments, the gift of apostolic succession in this guidance in the Holy Spirit of the church. You know, and people who are outside of the church simply don't have those things. And how much better for them to have them. And so we have, as it describes, you know, we have a sincere respect for other religions, for what is good in them. Certainly a sincere respect for adherence to those and honor their human dignity and that they're striving for God. And at the same time, we never fall into, as it describes, a mentality of indifferentism characterized by simply a religious relativism. So what does this mean for us? Well, the first thing is I'm going to have to say for another homily the reality of the Catholic Church and other Christian communities. That's a whole other really great teaching to delve into. But for us today, now, cognizant of all the incredible things we've been given, I think this calls us more deeply to holiness. There's indeed a universal call to holiness, that all who have received these incredible gifts of salvation from our good shepherd are called to really hear his voice and let it echo through everything in their lives. As Jesus says, much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. And oh my, what we are entrusted with here in this Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, who is the Word of God, the second person, the Holy Trinity, God himself, through whom all things are made, given to us every time we celebrate Mass. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much. And then I think a second part for us in all of this is the universal call to mission. We earnestly desire that all would become Catholic Christians with us, to have the full care of the shepherd visibly in these great gifts of grace. And indeed, we are tasked, my brothers and sisters, with doing that. Because Jesus, after those 40 beautiful days of sharing himself as our resurrected Lord with the apostles, with the foundation of our church, when he ascended, he gave them, and through them gave us a mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. That's reality. That's the cornerstone. Not a story by Frank or by anybody else, by Isaac Asimov. This is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who has laid down his life for his sheep and is with us always to guide us in the great mission he has entrusted to us. That is truth. That is the meaning of our existence. And so I close with one more quote from Scripture, from 1 Timothy. God wills everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and the human race, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all.